أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم وصلى الله على سيدنا محمد وآله الطاهرين this week inshallah we start with the first sermon of Nahjul Balagha which covers different issues. Now the sermons which are mentioned here in this book and collected and compiled by Sharif al-Razi are sermons which were addressed on different occasions, like in Juma prayers, for example, or on Eid prayers, or sometimes Amirul Mu'mineen was addressing his troops and he mentioned a sermon, or even when he spoke in a session which was, of course, not a sermon, but Sharif al-Razi says, these also I have collected as something like a sermon in this section of sermons. As I said, Nahjul Balagha consists of three parts. The first part is the sermons of Amirul Mu'mineen. The second part is the letters that he has written to different people, especially during his Khilafah. And the third part is our aphorisms and short statements of wisdom which are collected from Amir al-Mu'mineen. Now, this first sermon is a very important one, and that's why Sharif al-Razi has placed it at the beginning of Nahjul Balagha. It's as he himself mentions it, وَتَحْتَوِي عَلَى حَمْدِ اللَّهِ وَخَلْقِ الْعَالَمِ وَخَلْقِ الْمَلَائِكَةِ وَاخْتِيَارِ الْأَنْبِيَاءِ. It contains different issues like the description of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which I mentioned what it means. Then creation of the world, which is a very complicated issue. We have several theories about how the creation of the world started and what was the beginning of creation. Well, there is a certain theory here which is not mentioned by any scientists as yet. We will discuss that as well. And then about the creation of the angels, which is as important. And then creation of Adam and sending all other prophets until it comes to description of our own prophet. So it covers several issues from the beginning of creation to the time where prophets, peace be on him, was sent to the people. And then it talks a little bit about the Quran and its merits. So this is generally what the khutbah is about. Well, khutbah, as you know, means sermon. In the beginning of all these sermons, you would see in Arabic, Sharif al-Razi mentions وَمِنْ خُطْبَةٍ لَهُ عَلَيْهِ السَّلَامِ, and this is one of his sermons, peace be on him. Now the sermon starts about praising God and describing him as he should be described. Now before mentioning what is stated here by Amirul Mu'mineen, we should know that, of course, describing God is a very, very difficult task. All of us know that there is a creator for this world. Well, of course, those who believe that there is a creator for this world. All of us, when we reflect inside ourselves, we would see that yes, for ourselves there is a creator, but certainly we cannot describe that creator. Now, to mention the difficulty of describing the creator, I want you to reflect into your own selves and think about your own souls. Try to describe someone who is called you. It's very difficult. Now, just to give you a hint, sometimes you want to do something which is, of course, not pleasant with your conscience. You want to do it, you desire it, you like it, and then something from inside you calls upon you and says, no, don't do it. Now, have you ever thought, who is telling who? You want to do it, and you tell to yourself, don't do it. Are there two yous inside you? Is there something separate and apart from you inside you which is calling upon you and telling you that you shouldn't do this? Certainly there are different layers of us. When I say I, there are different levels of me and different layers of my own soul which I am usually in communication with. However, to describe that me, which is of course something different from my physical aspect, is very, very difficult. We cannot know ourselves. To know our soul, to know what is inside us, which is moving us, driving us, willing things. You see, when you want something, when you wish something, that is not a physical thing. Ambition is not a physical thing. These are all things which come from some unknown place inside you. Then, of course, there are physical means and tools which would bring them about, if they can. So, there is something inside us which is not physical. And it is very, very difficult to locate it and to describe it. Now, if we cannot describe that unknown us inside ourselves, then how can we describe God? It is impossible to describe Him, because He is completely aloof from not only the physical and material world, He doesn't have any of these things, but also from imagination, from whatever we can think about. Of course, we cannot limit Him. So, people during the history of human race, of course, human race is distinguished by this capability to know about God and to be able to describe Him and to praise Him, as we have in many supplications of our Imams and the Prophet, that one of the things that they thank, they are thankful for, is the capacity and capability of being able to praise God and to know Him. And in the Sahih As-Sajjadiyya, in the first supplication of the book, Imam alayhi salam mentions that one of the biggest favors of Allah upon us human beings is that we are given the distinguished capability and capacity to know Him and to praise Him. Of course, this is something which is unique to human beings, somehow. However, even us with this capability are not human beings. We are not able to describe God as, of course, He should be described. And that's why during the history when we have come to describe Him, we have attributed many faulty things to Him. We have somehow visualized Him as a human being, very huge, very powerful, sitting on a throne, for example. Sometimes have thought of Him as a spirit, as a soul, or all these different issues. It's very difficult. And that's why in the Quran we have in Surah Safat, Subhanallah amma yasifoon, God is exalted above whatever the people say about Him. However good they describe Him, still God is above that. Illa ibadallahi al-mukhlasin. Unless the people who are purified by God. And this is why we need the prophets to tell us who God is. We cannot tell who God is. We just follow them. They tell us who God is and we just follow them. Now, one of the greatest masterpiece of description of God you can find in Nahjul Balagha. Whenever Amirul Mu'mineen speaks about God, you cannot actually parallel his description with any other description, except of course Quran and the Prophet, and that's all. No one ever during the history has been able to describe God as you find that in Nahjul Balagha, how Amir al-Mu'mineen speaks about God, how easily he brings sentences about God, how easily he expresses what he thinks about God. And of course, it's very difficult for us to grasp, but it gives us a hint that how we should talk about him and how we should think about him. Now, of course, as usual, whenever he starts mentioning anything, he starts with the praise of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Alhamdu lillahi alladhi, this is the first sentence of the sermon. Alhamdu lillahi alladhi la yablughu midhatahu al-qailun. All praise is to God, the one whose praise could not be mentioned or reached by any speaker. No speaker can ever reach the limits of his praise. Now, this Alhamdulillah, of course, is mentioned in the Quran as well. We pray 17 rak'ah every day, and 10 times we recite Surah Fatiha, starting with Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen. Praise, all praise belongs to God, the Lord of the universe. This Al, which is prefixed to Hamd, which of course, if you go to any book of interpretation, in the interpretation of the first verse of the Quran, Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen, the exegetes have discuss in length about what this Al, which is prefixed to Hamd, mean. Alhamdulillah. Usually they say, because Al in Arabic has different meanings, give different senses to a word. Now usually they say this Al is either for istighraq, to somehow include all types of praise, or is for jinns. It means that the different types of the concept of praise come under this praise which we want to praise God with. Whatever we take it, it means that all praise belongs to God. Now what does this mean? All praise belongs to God. I'm talking now and you are listening. You don't know how many different tools and organs are moving and are in work so that my voice reaches you. You just listen to the words and you get the concepts. And if I speak nicely, you praise me. You say, well, how good he speaks. Now, you never praise my vocal cords, which is in work. You do not notice at all. My tongue is in constant work. My hands are in work. The cells of my brain are in work. Everything is working. So that I can, well, the air which is between us is in work so that it conveys the voice to you. But finally you say, okay, how good the Spirit speaks. You praise me instead of praising all these issues. Now, whatever happens in this world, who is bringing it about? If we look from a higher angle, we would see that whatever we do, whatever other people do, whatever happens in the world of animals, plants, everything, when you see a beautiful butterfly, when you see a beautiful flower, who should be praised for it? It's Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When we create something, when we invent something, when we make and build something, who should be praised for it? It's Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, isn't it? It is, all other things should go to the backside when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is brought into the scene, and all praise goes to him. Whatever happens in this world, whatever good, of course the praise goes to him. So Alhamdulillah means all praise belongs to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, one issue, of course I really don't want to stretch this discussion about Hamd, because It might be boring, but the better you know about this world, if we were blind, and we said, Alhamdulillah, all praise belongs to Allah, we had ignored many things which happen in this world and went without praise for God, isn't it? We didn't see colors. So when we say, Alhamdulillah, all praise belongs to Allah, in fact, we didn't praise Him for the colors that we don't see, isn't it? We just praise Him for things that we understand. Now, we cannot praise Him for things which we cannot understand. If we don't see colors, if we don't have eyes, we praise God still, but we don't praise Him for a nice, colorful butterfly or flower, because we cannot see it. We cannot praise Him for a very beautiful landscape. We praise Him, but we cannot praise Him for that, because we cannot see it, isn't it? So, the more our knowledge of this world, the better we can praise God. So, when a man of knowledge says, Alhamdulillah, of course, his praise is very much different from when we say, Alhamdulillah. We don't know anything about God. How can we praise Him while we don't know anything about Him? You want to praise God for what He has done in the world of angels. But do any of us really praise God for what He has done in the world of angels? No, we don't know anything about that world. We don't know anything about Malakut. We do not praise God for that. So our praise is always limited. The more our knowledge becomes, the more the praise of God finds meaning, goes into the point. Now, in paradise, we are told that people constantly praise God. But is our praising there, inshallah, when all of us go there? I hope I see all of you there, inshallah. And I hope you see me there as well. When we go to paradise, of course, the way we praise Allah is very much different than the way we praise Him here. Because our knowledge here is very limited. And the knowledge there. Now, the angels might know, for example, just another example. The angels might know that God, before creation of this world, was going to create a world. And they had praised Him for His power that He could bring about all these things. But after seeing it, of course, the praise would be different. The awesomeness that comes into the heart would have been different, because they have now seen what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala unfolded of His power and of His knowledge. So the final verse of Surah Zumar, when everything is settled on the day of judgment, the angels offer a praise to God that they never have previously offered to Him. وَتَرَى الْمَلَائِكَةَ حَافِينَ مِنْ حَوْلِ الْعَرْشِ. When everything is settled, people go to paradise, the angels realize that how great, how awesome was the work of creation up to the end. They go around the throne, يُسَبِّحُونَ بِحَمْدِ رَبِّهِمْ. They express the exaltedness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَقِيلَ الْحَمْدُ لِلَّهِ رَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ. And it is said, praise be to the Lord of the universe. So this praise, of course, is different from the praise that we offer here. However, I ask you, even prophets, do they really, really know the limits? Well, there is no limits. Can they fathom the knowledge of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His power so that they praise Him? They cannot. And this is why our Prophet used to say, this is very important, Subhanaka la uhsi sana'an alayk, anta kama atnayta ala nafsik. You are exalted, I never can praise you. Well, he never can praise Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the sense that I mentioned, because the one who doesn't know the unfathomable depth of Allah's power and beauty, how can they praise Him? So he used to say, of course, this is only the Prophet who can say this. We say Alhamdulillah and we think we are very thankful and grateful, obedient servants of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Well, that's good. Alhamdulillah, Allah accepts everything. It's very easy going. God is very easy going. If you are worried about your brothers and sisters, don't get worried about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because He's much kinder than our brothers and sisters and our friends and our parents and our spouses. So He accepts everything. We say Alhamdulillah, He accepts it, but we really don't know that what have we uttered. Now, what Amir al-Mu'mineen is saying here is that all praise belongs to Allah, the one whose praise cannot be fathomed, cannot be reached by any speaker. Be it the Prophet, be it himself, no one can really praise Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, what about when we go to paradise? You know, paradise is where we receive knowledge day by day, knowledge of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We get unveilings after unveilings. Allah actually manifests Himself with different faces every day to us. And that's the joy. That's what would make paradise joyful and rejoiceable. It's not just the gardens and the rivers, and they are there, but they are not very important, as important. What is important is what gives us that pleasure of knowing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala day by day. And that's why day by day the people of paradise say Allah is exalted, subhanallah, da'wahum fiha, subhanakallahum. Now, they come to a knowledge of God, they think that is God, and then they realize, no, that is false. They say, subhanakallahum, you are exalted than whatever we think. وَآخِرُ دَعْوَاهُمْ. And at the end, of course, there's another unveiling, and they say, أَنِ الْحَمْدُ لِلَّهِ رَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ, at the end of the day. Now, can we reach that end or bottom of depth of the praise of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in paradise? No. Otherwise, we would come stand still. There is no limit for the Lord. So there is no limit for His praise. And, of course, people who know this, they are always humble towards God. That's why the more you get knowledge of Allah, the more you become humble. The more you feel broken in your heart, the more you feel you are no one. When we are far away from God, we think that we are someone. We think that we are, well, we have all these powers, we have wish, will, and all these things. But when we come to know Him, then the joy, of course, is abundant, and the humbleness and the humility that we feel. So no one can ever, Alhamdulillah alladhi la yablughu madhatahu alqa'ilun. Praise, all praise is due to Allah, whose praise cannot be really fathomed by the speakers. Wala yuhsi na'ma'ahu al'adun. And the counters, those who want to count His bounties, cannot ever calculate the bounties that Allah has given us, or has not only us, to all other things. Now, the favors that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has bestowed upon us are so many. Which one should we mention? And do we really, really know the depth of these favors? I mean, life. For example, we know something about this life, ourselves. We still don't know what is reserved for us in our souls. We don't know what potentials are put in our creation. So how could we really count the bounties of God, favors of God upon us? It is impossible. So this is what he says, no one can calculate His bounties. There is a very nice piece. I was thinking, what should I say about this sentence? Of course, we have a verse from the Quran, وَإِن تَعُدُّوا نِعْمَةَ اللَّهِ لَا تُحْصُوهَا. If you want to count the bounties of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you cannot calculate it. Of course, we cannot do that. However, I was thinking, what expression could best explain this sentence? Then I was reminded of one piece of dua of Arafah of Imam Hussein alayhi salam, which he very beautifully mentions the favors of Allah upon himself. You see, the good thing about the friends of God, awliya Allah, is that they are always wakeful to what Allah has given them. We are always asleep. We are always ignorant. But they always try to remember what God has given them and try to thank. And of course, we have, if you thank, Allah will give you more. God will give you more. Now, you know Dua Arafah, inshallah, on Thursday, all of you, I'm sure, will recite this Dua Arafah of Imam Hussein on the day of Arafah, which is a very blessed day. The Dua, of course, starts with a very, very nice statement, Alhamdulillah alladhi laysa liqadaihi dafi' wala li'ata'ihi mani'. Praise belongs to God whose decree none may avert and whose gift none may prevent. And it is reported that when Imam Hussein wanted to recite this dua, he went out towards the mountain. He stood on the left side of the mountain towards Kaaba. He put his hand up in front of his face, asking from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, just like a humble servant. And all his children, his family, relatives were with him, repeating after him this, of course, nice composition of supplication. It is amazing how these pieces of supplication were composed by A'imma alayhim salam. Where did they bring all these nice expressions about God and about their relation with God? Now, of course, only one thing I want to mention of mindfulness of the Imam about the bounties. He starts counting the favors of God upon him. He said, "You created me when I didn't know what is life. You brought me out of nothing. Then you looked after me when I was in the womb of my mother. I didn't know how I should look after myself. You looked after me. You put all the different organs for me. And then I came, you brought me out to this world. Still you had very kind mothers looking after me. All these, of course, are your favors. And the way I had to eat, the teeth that you gave me later on to chew things with." He mentions all these things. And then he says, "And I witness, my God, by truth of my faith, the knotted resolutions of my certainty, my pure and unadulterated profession of unity. I witness by the hidden inwardness of my consciousness, the places to which the streams of light of my eyes are attached." Now he mentions different things that physically Allah has given him. "The lines on my forehead's surface, the opening for my breath's channels, the path of my nose's soft point, the path of my ear's canals, what my lips close upon and compress, the movements of my tongue in speaking, the joint at the back of my mouth and jaw, the suckers of my molar teeth, the place where I swallow my food and drink, that which burrs my brain, the hollow passages of my neck's fibers, that which is contained in my breast cavity, the places where my heart curtain is attached, the small pieces of flesh around my liver, that which the ribs of my sides encompass, the sockets of my joints, the contraction of my members, the tips of my fingers, my flesh, my blood, my hair, my skin, my nerves, my bones, my brain, my veins, and all of my members, what was knitted upon them in the days when I was a suckling baby, what the earth has taken away from me, by my sleep, my waking, my being still, and the movements of my bowing and prostrating, that had I taken pains and had I striven for the duration of the epochs and ages, were my life to be extended through them, to deliver thanks for one of thy blessings, I would not have been able to do so." See how he counts all these different, how he's mindful that what Allah has given him. And of course, he's only in his body. And all these, of course, go unnoticed for us. We do not notice all these different favors of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then of course, the reporter of this story mentions that after counting all these blessings, I saw that tears were gushing out of Imam's eyes. And then he started to ask things from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allahumma ja'alni akhshak hatta ka'anni araak. Make me to fear you and owe you as if I see you. And then he continued with the supplication. So, we are ignorant of what God has given us. And if, of course, we want to count them, la yuhsi na'ma'ahu al-'adun, the counters and calculators cannot calculate his favors. وَلَا يُعَدِّ حَقَّهُ الْمُجْتَهِدُونَ, and those who strive hard to pay his due, to somehow release themselves of the duty towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they cannot, because whatever we do, it doesn't count for whatever Allah has given us. You might think that, okay, I pray all my life, I fast all my life, I give whatever I have to charity, or whatever, to give, of course, to release myself from the duty. But whatever you have done has come from Him. How can you do that? It's impossible. The Prophet used to say, this very famous sentence, Subhanaka ma abadnak haqqa ibadatik, you are exalted, we have not worshipped you, we have not served you the way you deserve to be served. And of course, Prophet can say this, we cannot say this, because we don't know how he is deserved to be served. Now after this, of course, word of praise and mentioning the inability to offer thanks to God the way he deserves, then he starts to mention something about God himself, that how God is. It is very interesting, some of the statements here are in a way that one thinks that the Imam is addressing different views of different theologians and philosophers about God in his time. For example, in one statement, some of the interpreters of Nahjul Balagha, they mention, for example, he addresses Zoroastrians about their view of God, and he denies what they believe with a very mathematical type of discussion argument. Everything is, of course, demonstrated in a mathematical way, that why God should be like this and why he could not be like this. Now, when we want to talk about God, the difficulty is we are in a dilemma. He is transcendent. He is exalted. So how can we describe him? He is different from whatever we see around us. So usually we have to exalt him, to purify him. This is tanzih or tasbih from whatever we say. Subhanallah amma yasifun. He is exalted from whatever they say. However, on the other hand, we know inside ourselves that there is something inside us that can know God. But when we want to know him, we have to bring concepts. When we want to describe him, we have to mention some concepts. Concepts are taken from whatever we see around ourselves. And this is when we say, when you want to describe God, there is a sort of tashbih. There is a sort of simulation. You somehow simulate what is around you and attribute it to God. And there is no way. We have to say God is knowledgeable, but we have to know his knowledge is different from our knowledge. And this is what Imam tries to explain very beautifully here. That although you say he is knowledgeable, but you should know that his knowledge is different from your knowledge. Now, الَّذِي لَا يُدْرِكُهُ بُعْدُ الْحِمَمِ, so all praise belongs to God. The one whom the height of intellectual endeavor cannot reach. You cannot analyze God with your intellect. It is impossible. You come to false conclusions. So because he's not fathomable, and something which is not fathomable, something which has not limits, our rational understanding works when you put limits on things. You categorize, you put limits, and then you analyze, you say, okay, this is of this type, that's of that type, and then you can rationalize an argument. But when you talk about something on which you can set no limits, then how can your intellect grasp it? It's impossible. And so we have to find some other way. So first of all, the very far-reaching intellectual endeavors cannot reach him, cannot grasp him. وَلَا يَنَالُهُ غَوْسُ الْفِتَنِ. And fitna is some sort of deep intuition. Of course, you shouldn't very much rely on the translation, on the English translation, because it's not very accurate. It's not very exact in bringing the terminology. So when we say ghaws al-fitan, ghaws is of course diving into an ocean. The diving of deep intuitions cannot again attain what could be attained in terms of knowledge of God. It is impossible. الَّذِي لَيْسَ لِصِفَتِهِ حَدٌ مَحْدُودٌ. The one for whose description there is no limit. You cannot, as I said, you cannot put limit on him. You cannot, it is impossible, because if you limit him, he's no God anymore. He's not God anymore, he's something like us, as Amirul Mu'min argues later on. So, for his description, sifa here does not mean absolute, it means description. For his description, for his essence, there is no limit. So how can you reach it by your intellect? وَلَا نَأَثٌ مَوْجُودٌ. And of course, there is no attribute that you can somehow describe God with it. It brings it to the realm of the creatures. وَلَا وَقْتٌ مَعْدُودٌ. And there is no time, there hasn't been any time that anyone could have been described God, وَلَا عَجَلٌ مَمْدُودٌ, and there is no time in future that anyone can describe him. Now, this لَا عَجَلٌ مَمْدُودٌ, there is no time in future, of course, brings a very, very controversial theological discussion that usually many brothers of Ahlul Sunnah, they believe that in the hereafter, when we go to the other world, we can actually grasp God and we can see him. Now, seeing him, of course, we know it's silly, because you can see things only if they have colors, and you cannot say that God has color. It's impossible. So, just let's put this very funny argument aside, that you can see God in the hereafter, in paradise. Okay. Now, the Ash'aris say, when we say you can see God, we don't mean that you can see him by eyes, of course. You can somehow grasp him with the knowledge. This is the meaning of seeing. Of course, the meaning of this meaning we have in the Quran, that we look at the Lord on the Day of Judgment or in Paradise. However, that means that, of course, he unveils himself for us. But this doesn't mean that we can encompass him. Now, those Ash'aris who say you can see God in the hereafter means that you could know him fully. It is impossible to know God fully. He has his attributes, his names are in such a way that no one can fathom. Never. And this is what Amirul Mu'minin says, وَلَا عَجَلٌ مَعْدُودٌ. There is no time ever, now, in future, in paradise, whatever, that any human being can fathom the depth of Allah's being and essence. So, although in the hereafter you can see God, as Musa alayhi salam in this world wanted to see him, with the heart, of course, meaning that wanted Allah to unveil himself for him. And that unveiling which comes in the hereafter, and he was told that this is not possible in this world, you would see that unveiling in the other world. And that's true, we come so close to God. However, it doesn't mean that we can fathom him again. And if we compare our knowledge of God here and in the hereafter. Of course, there's a great difference. But if we compare them to God Himself, there's no difference. What I mean, if you compare one with 1 million, there is a lot of difference, isn't it? 1 pound is very different from what 1 million pounds, isn't it? But if you compare 1 pound and 1 million pounds with infinity, there's no difference. When it comes to infinity, there's no difference between one million, infinity has no limits. Everything is the same. So, yes, our knowledge here is very much different from our knowledge in the hereafter about God. But comparing it with God Himself, there's no difference. All the same. The Prophet's knowledge about God is very much different from our knowledge about God. But comparing it to the God to God Himself, there's no difference. And this is how the Prophets, the Aimma themselves, described their knowledge compared to the being and essence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala Himself. So, وَلَا عَجَلُ الْمَمْدُودِ فَتَرَ الْخَلَائِقَ بِقُدْرَتِهِ He created the creation with His power. So now we are after, of course, the praise and then giving some sort of description or anti-description actually about God's essence. He comes to His creation. Then, of course, He describes God with relation to His creation afterwards. Inshallah, we'll continue with that piece next week. Wa sallallahu ala Muhammadin wa alihi tahir.
So does anybody have any questions?
Sheikh just said that in paradise there will be constant knowledge will be given to the inmates. What will be the media of the to which they will be listening to the prophets, imams or angels? And secondly, as in this world there is a different level of intelligence and hence different level of understanding, will there be a different level of understanding there as well?
Oh yes, of course, much more greater level. I mean, in terms of number of levels. انظر كيف فضلنا بعضهم على بعض في الحياة الدنيا والآخرة أكبر درجات وأكبر تفضيلا. These differences that you see here, you find more of it in the hereafter. So every person himself or herself is a degree and a level. هم درجات عند الله, as we have, they are degrees, so to speak, with respect to the Lord. Yes, of course, there are different stations, different levels of paradise. The media to receive that knowledge probably would be the angels as it is in this world, to some extent, and then probably without any mediation. Because we have the angels call on believers every day in paradise, as they call on prophets in this world. They call on believers in paradise. وَالْمَلَائِكَةُ يَدْخُلُونَ عَلَيْهِمْ مِنْ كُلِّ بَابٍ The angels enter them from every door. And this means, of course, when the angels come, they bring blessings of God and probably knowledge and other issues. But maybe at some level even the mediation is not needed. The unveilings are completely without mediation. But as I said, whatever, wherever you go, however high you go, no matter how high you go, still compared to the infinity, is just the same as you're starting from. That's how it goes in paradise, actually. Now, who is this God that we are describing in such a way? We don't know. It's amazing. It's puzzling, of course. It's difficult to imagine at all.
He said that in order to evolve Allah
first, you
have to get rid of the false attributes. And he used two words,
tanzih and tashbih. Well, tanzih and tashbih means the same thing, of course. This is what Ibn Arabi uses very much in his description of God, of course. He says, and of course we have in our theology, in Shiite theology, that when you want to describe God, you have to always go between tanzih and tashbih. You attribute some attributes to him, okay, but you should know that they are not like what we have in this world. So you exalt him, and at the same time you attribute things to him. Yeah. So this is between tanzih and tashbih.
Tanzih is the negation of.
Yeah, negation of any knowledge about God,
yeah.
And tashbih is confirming some knowledge about him. Yeah.
Was there not a third term that
he used? Tasbih is equivalent to tanzih. So when you say Subhanallah, you actually exalt him. Okay, it's tanzih, and when you say Alhamdulillah, it's tashbih, because you are now bringing him to a level that you can praise him. It means you have some knowledge of him, and you praise him, so it's tashbih. This is what actually Ibn Arabi stresses very much, that when you say Subhanallah, you make tanzih, when you say Alhamdulillah, you make tashbih.
Can we at some stage have a little bit more explanation about
those? Inshallah, in Al-Fan class, yes, but not here. Anyone? Yeah.
Further to Brother Muhammad's question, our understanding of Allah is limited by our knowledge and also by our intelligence and our consciousness. Do all of this increase, and when do they increase? Immediately after our death, or the day of Yom Al-Akhirah, or when?
They do not increase. You see, we have a hard disk of 1 million gigabytes, so to speak. Okay, we are just using 1 megabyte of it. Okay, the capacity doesn't increase. The way we use it changes, and we use more of what we are given, more of our potential, certainly. And especially after we die, the whole type of our being would be revolutionized, and we would come to a new state of using that capacity, a new stage of using that capacity. Yeah. Yes?
Alaykum salam. Thank you for your class. I was just wondering about the day of Arafat. Usually we say the du'as of the imams on those days, like the du'a of Imam Hussein. Was there any report to say what the Holy Prophet did on the day of Arafat?
Yes, there are some du'as actually attribute to the Prophet on the day of Arafat. Of course they are short, and they are all included in these du'as of Imam. So you know that the Imams included all du'as reported from the Prophet in their own du'as as well. So it's now incorporated in this du'a of Arafat. Yeah. Yes? Yes? Well, we have to qualify certainly these ahadith with respect to. Yeah, the question is that I said that we cannot see God in paradise or visualize God in paradise. The question was, we have in the Quran that Allah nur samawat wal arz, God is the light of the heaven and the earth, and also in some hadith that it is mentioned that God would come to us as a type of light and we can see him. So how would we tally between these two? Should I please? Okay, mobile. No, I don't.
No, it's someone in there been testing you. Somebody asked them. No, I see.
Okay. Well, certainly we cannot say God is light the way we know light, because this light is composed of material things, and now different theories about the the particle theory of light or wave theory of light, whether it's wave or it's particle or whatever, we know it's a material type of thing. So when we say it's light, we should take it again between tashbih and tanzih. He is light, but a light which is not like the light that we have here. And certainly, if something could be visualized, it should be in a direction. And we come, inshallah, to descriptions of Amir al-Rumayni. He says that you cannot point to God, because if you point to him, it means that he's in a direction. And then you have locating. If you locate him, then you have limited him. So, visualizing God means that there is something that could come to the eye, and that is material. It is impossible for God to give him any material type of aspect. So we have to say, in a form of light, meaning a light for the heart probably, which enlightens. And of course, Allah mentioned in the Quran in many instances, as you have mentioned one instance, that he is the light, means that he enlightens, illuminates. Sorry? Yeah, and that comes to the heart actually, not to the eye. Yes, we see him in the way that our hearts could see a face of him. Now, one point of course is very important to know. Always we see a face of God, and that's an appearance, not of course the depth of his being. An appearance is something that he creates, he shows himself through it. Now, at this level that we are now in this world, wherever you look, of course you can see God. But this is a face of him. This is a face of him which has manifested itself in the world of matter, and in the form of light and colors and all these things. It is again a face of God. فَأَيْنَمَا تُوَلُّ فَثَمَّ وَجْهُ اللَّهِ. Wherever you turn, it's the face of God. You see the face of God, of course. Now, in Akhirah, you see a different face of him. One very interesting thing is mentioned in Irfan, of course, is you know that some people fall in love with God. And that's the favor of God, of course. Not everyone can love God. We can fear God, we can obey him, we can respect him, but not all of us can love him. Now, why some people fall in love with God? What is it that somehow makes them mad about God? And they cannot really think about anything else, they cannot remember anything else but his remembrance. There's a very nice hadith from the Prophet about Ali ibn Abi Talib, who says, "Aliyun mamsusun fi dhatillah." Of course, this is mentioned in another occasion. Mamsus is someone who's stricken by some sort of jinn or something and has gone mad. Doesn't understand anything except one issue. And when it comes to God, Ali ibn Abi Talib is mad. He doesn't know anything else. Aliyun mamsusun fi dhatillah means this. Now, some people are really mad about God. They are in utter love with God. Why so? Why that? How that love comes into the heart? The reason is, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because they deserve it, of course, he shows them a face of himself which completely, completely absorbs them. It is so beautiful that they cannot think about anything else. They see that face of God, and they cannot think about anything. And that's why they fall in love with God. So we all the time see different faces of God. And in paradise as well, we see different faces of God. And it's always the face of God. كُلُّ مَنْ عَلَيْهَا فَانْ. Whatever is on this earth, whoever is on this earth, they would perish. وَيَبْقَى وَجْهُ رَبِّكَ. But still the face of God is there. You can see all the time the face of God. He shows himself in different faces to you. And when we go to Akhirah, when we go to Paradise, again we see different faces of God. But it's only face. You cannot fathom behind what's behind that face.
Sheikh, regarding the title itself, Nahjul Balagha, I mean, in English this, I think translated as speak of eloquence. Does this side really have a problem in choosing a title, or does it discuss as to various titles that
you
have had in mind and then chose this
particular one? Well, Nahj means path of eloquence actually. What Sayyid Razi wanted to do, he wanted to show the miraculous nature of Amirul Mu'mineen's speech. It is miraculous. I mean, no one can imitate this type of speaking in Arabic. And no one has tried to do it. It's unique to Amir al-Mu'min alayhi salam, and that's why they say after the Quran you cannot find any Arabic prose like Nahjul Balagha. What Sayyidina wanted to prove, he wanted to prove that miracle of eloquence, nothing else. And that's why he chose the khutbahs. Sometimes there are different versions of a khutbah mentioned in different books. And you see the one chosen by Sharif al-Razi is the most eloquent one. It means the most exact one written after Amir al-Mu'min. Because people of course wrote what he said, but they might have written it lately and they might have just rephrased it. You see this same khutbah in other books, but it's not as beautiful because it has been rephrased by the reporters. But he tried to choose the ones who were exactly the statements and expressions of Amir al-Mu'mineen. And that's why, as I said, Ibn Abi al-Hadid said that it is impossible for someone who knows Arabic language to say one piece of Nahjul Balagha is not a statement of Ali ibn Abi Talib, because the type of miraculous nature of the literature would witness that this is something which comes from the same source. Yes?
You said that we know that the people who go to Jannah, they get much closer to God, and they've got a new knowledge of Him, and so they're going to praise Him much more. Is that true for the people who go to hell as well?
Well, they never blame God, we know this from the Quran. So they are better off than us here, because we sometimes blame God for different issues, but they never blame God because they know that there is no way for them to blame God. I don't think in that status and in that situation they can praise God. They only call and supplicate and beseech God, because they know that still, although they are very far away from His mercy, He might hear them and He might listen to them. So in the Quran we have lots of statements mentioned quoting the people of hell, asking God to help them. And of course you cannot find this in paradise, because in paradise whatever you want is there. You don't need to ask. The only thing is that you praise and you exalt God. I don't know, this is a very interesting question, whether they praise God or not. Well, we could never know, because we are not going to hell, inshallah, so... yeah. Okay, if there's no more questions? Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam.
Can I just make two announcements? First of all, if anyone hasn't received any emails, or would you like to receive emails, and you're not getting them for these classes, please leave your email address, a piece of paper over there, just leave your email address and we'll add you to the list. Secondly, you can all help, just pick up your own chair and we can stack it there, that'd be really great, otherwise guess what I have to do. Thank you.
Thank you. Thank you.